13, amen. I know we've been to this passage many times, beginning all the way back in 2025, but I felt impressed this morning to begin here once again. And there's strategy behind it. And the strategy, of course, is that I want us to be able to connect some different pieces together as we continue to move forward in our study. Now, before I go any further, I say loosely titling this. As I put together notes, I put them under different headings, and the title for this sermon series, this current study that we're in, is Welcome to Love Practice. Welcome to Love Practice. Amen. Now, I believe the Lord prompted me or impressed upon me that simple phrase, and this is how I want you to begin to think of that phrase, and if I might be so bold as even to ask you to remember or even to use that phrase, welcome to love practice. And this would be like a very important situation, or this is what I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do with that. Are you ready? So just imagine for a moment you're at work in the morning, you know, maybe you're a little tired from the weekend, and you've got that one coworker that has a tendency to get on your last nerve by Thursday, and they're already on it by lunch Monday. Amen. I want you to think and maybe even say out loud, welcome to love practice. Welcome to love practice, all right? Because, see, the devil is trying to use people and situations and circumstances to keep us ignorant and immature and weak when it comes to love. But the Bible says that we're not ignorant of his devices. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you are ignorant of the devil's devices, the means and mechanisms, the strategies, the plots and plans that, as a matter of fact, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, called it the wiles of the devil. Remember, wily coyote, wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. If we're ignorant of those things, it gives the devil an advantage over us. So we are not ignorant. Say it after me. I am not ignorant. I am not ignorant of the devil's devices. Okay, so we recognize then when he's trying to bring an offense to us. Amen. Now, the Bible says that we should not take an offense when it's offered. Are you following me? In other words, when someone around you does something that could become potentially offensive to you, you actually have a choice. You can either take offense or you can refuse the offense. Amen. Now, in the Greek language, that word offense is the word scandalon. And in the Greek transliteration, it's spelled with a K. In English, we spell it scandal with a C. But the scandalon in the Greek, are you ready for this? It's the lever that sets the trap. Scandalon is the lever that sets the trap. So notice this gives us some insight into what the devil is trying to do by offering us an opportunity to be offended. It's a trap that he set for us. Amen. So when there is a potential offense offered to you in the form of someone you know, or guess what? You don't even have to know the person. You don't even have to know the person to be offered an offense by them. Amen. Anybody in here have a driver's license? So, you know, you don't have to know who it is in that car that just cut you off or didn't let you out or let you in or whatever. You don't have to know. Again, it's the enemy offering you an opportunity to be offended. So this is, again, this is going to make the devil so angry, and it's going to help you too, because again, it's going to reset the environment, amen, and help you understand what's really at play now, right? So what do you say? Welcome to love practice. Welcome to love practice. Because in the same way that it's an opportunity to be offended, it's also an opportunity for you to show love. Love is, among other things, patient and kind. We're going to get to that later, right? But amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord included in his word to us a very specific and detailed explanation and description of what love really is, because so many in the world and sadly so many in the church are confused about what it really is. And so in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us what love is and what it's not. He tells us what love does and what love doesn't do. And so we can say it this way: if love is anything, it's patient. And if love is anything, it's kind. Well, so again, driving more than a few blocks from your home, you're going to probably be presented with an opportunity to be patient and kind, to exercise your patience, to exercise kindness, or you can instead take the offense. The devil keeps offering you the opportunity to be offended, right? Because he's trying to, we're not ignorant of his devices. What is he trying to do? He's trying to keep you ignorant, weak, and immature when it comes to love. You think, what does a foolish driver have to do with me growing and developing in love? Believe it or not, everything. Because it's an opportunity for you to exercise. It's an opportunity for you to recognize that this person is trying to be manipulated by the enemy to irritate, annoy, aggravate, pester, offend me. Amen. And I'm not going to fall for it anymore. I'm not going to take the bait anymore. I'm going because I can. I can respond with love. I can respond with patience. I can respond with gentleness. I can respond with kindness. Let me tell you what else. Again, I had no intentions of going this far with this morning, but let's just go with it. Another characteristic of love, this is what love doesn't do. Are you ready? Love does not keep a record of wrongs done to you. Chichi Rodriguez, are you kidding me? Love doesn't keep score. Doesn't keep score. See, the devil is the one who's wanting you to keep a record of everyone who's hurt you, wronged you, offended you, abused you, neglected you, rejected you, didn't look at you the right way, whatever. He wants you to keep score. He wants you to keep a record. And then he wants you to replay that record over and over and over in your mind. And guess what? When you do that mentally, it creates, and there's different words for it, but it, if we really want to get right into it, it creates anger. We get angry about it. Now, why is this such a big deal? Anger in your mind and in your emotions, it manipulates the neurochemicals in your brain. Anger is a powerful anesthetic. Anger is a powerful anesthetic. Come on, am I the only one? You start getting angry, you feel it coming out of your ankles. You feel it coming up in you, right? It releases neurochemicals into your body that make you feel powerful. That make you feel, right? Tell you what I'm going to do one day. I'm going to get them. You sit there and all that. See, no. See, that's manipulating. There are a lot of people, listen to me please, there are a lot of people who are addicted to anger. They become rageaholics. Amen. Amen. Are you following me? So see, again, and the devil's just sitting back laughing. He just sent me because he's just pushing your buttons. And all he's got to do is get some stranger to be rude to you. Some waitress in a bad mood to act like they don't care about what you know, your tea glass is empty or whatever. And again, welcome to love practice. It's just an opportunity for us to practice love. And get better at it. Amen. I may do it yet. I may do it yet. You say, do what? Well, I got all fired up last Sunday. I left here and I ordered me a whistle from Amazon. A whistle. What's a whistle got to do with it? Anybody ever had a coach with a whistle? Anybody ever had a coach with a whistle who had you run drills? And you'd run the play, and the coach would blow the whistle, And then what would he say? Run it again. Run it again. Now run it again. I want you to get a picture of Coach Jesus with a whistle in his mouth. Coach Jesus with a whistle in his mouth. Pray for your enemies. Now do it again. Now do it again. Bless those who curse you. Now do it again. Now do it again. Forgive. Now forgive again. It's love practice. It's love practice. Why does a coach have us run drills over and over and over again in practice? He does that in practice so that when we get in the game, we don't even have to think about it. We don't have to sit there and go, now wait, on this play, am I supposed to go right or left? No, if you've run it enough times in practice, all you got to do is hear the quarterback say, left 43 on 2 or whatever, and you know exactly what your role is in that play because you've drilled it over and over and over and over again. And I'm just all over my notes this morning. That's okay. I'll just stay right here where we are for a minute, okay? So you'll probably hear some more about this later down the road because it's deeper. I thought it'd be for next week, but that's okay. I didn't bring a whistle to the platform. I blew it, and I got the whistle, and I blew it at the house, and Pam was like, what in the world? It's loud. I'm telling you, it's loud. I came in here and practiced this morning. I said, Lord, I don't think I can do that to him. It's too loud. Amen. What else does it, why is a coach have you run the same play after you've done it 50 times and you're like, why do we keep doing this? Why does he keep asking us to do this? He's trying to get you to tap into something on the inside of you that you don't know is there. He's trying to get you to discover potential, endurance, and make it second nature to you. See, whatever's in you when the devil applies pressure to you is going to come out of you. And if hate and selfishness and regret and fear's in you, then when the devil squeezes you, that's what's going to come out of you. That's how you're going to respond. Remember, life is choice driven or life is response driven. So what if we were to look at those instructions in Matthew where Jesus says to love your enemies, as a coach having us run drills in practice? Welcome to love practice. Are you following me? I could never do that. See, again, you can, you just don't know it's in you yet. And watch this, and you don't know the reward of it yet. Coach Saban was never known for his love for the media. He could sometimes be very short with them, especially if somebody asked him a really dumb question. And I think it was after Alabama had won 2 or 3 national championships and it was time to play for another one. And a reporter asked Coach Saban, he says, do you worry about your team's will to win? And he got that look on his face like, do I even need to respond to this, you know? I'm going to paraphrase what he said and leave out some of the explicatives, but this is what he said. Are you ready? He said, I've never met a young man who didn't want to win. Never had a young man on my team that didn't want to win. He said, it's not about a will to win. It's about a will to prepare to win. It's not about wanting to win. It's about wanting to do what it takes to win. It's a big difference there. That's a big difference there, right? I never met anybody that didn't want to win at anything, right? That was at least good. You follow what I'm saying? It's not about that. It's about a will to prepare. It's about a will to do what it takes to grow in areas that we desperately need to grow and develop in. I'm going to say it again. Welcome to love practice. Just curious, I'm not going to single you out or anything like that. How many folks in the room married? You're married. Let me see your hand. You're married. You got a spouse. Amen. Okay. The oneness created by a marriage covenant before God, again, something God designed. Something God implemented. And among other things, it's an earthly example of what Father God desires to have with all of his children. It's no coincidence that Jesus' first miracle where he began his earthly ministry was at a wedding. Because what happens at a wedding is the closest thing on earth to what Jesus came to make available for every human being with God. That we could enter into a covenant with God and become one with him, just like a husband and wife enter into a covenant with one another and become one before God. If you've been married more than a few weeks, you know that if you don't do something to maintain the beauty and the special nature of marriage oneness, it will devolve into more like a relationship between a brother and a sister instead of a man and his wife, or a husband, a wife and her husband. In other words, we have to work to keep that relationship special. And again, it's what do we do? The devil's always trying to take God's best and make it something less. Again, if you're married, let me see your hand. Welcome to love practice. Amen. Welcome to love practice. I've learned more about loving God by learning to love my wife. Are you following me? Amen. Kim, I give her the crunchy French fries at the bottom down there. She's with the children. She probably thinks that I don't like them. She has no idea how much I like them. My favorite, right? If there's just a little bit of ice cream left, and I go into the kitchen and I see there's just a little bit of ice cream, I say, baby, you want some ice cream? Yeah, I think that'd be good. Put it in a bowl, put a spoon in it, crush the carton and hide it in the garbage so she won't know what I did, right? And I go give her the, you didn't want any ice cream? Nah, I don't know what I want right now. Welcome to love practice. You say, it's so simple, Pastor Mark. Any of you guys know how to wash dishes? Welcome to love practice. Can you run a vacuum? Get some instructions or Google it before you try to wash some clothes. Just trust me. Okay. Well, I cut the grass. I do all the outside work and she does all the inside work. Welcome to love practice. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, it's these kinds of things. So simple, so basic. But something done with intentionality. I know where I've got you, but I haven't even read this verse yet. But okay. Y'all good? Are you gonna see, the Holy Spirit will help you if you'll let him. Amen. Matter of fact, I hope I planted the seed enough that, and it'll probably happen before the day's over. I mean, just again, live and well on planet Earth, right? Amen. That you'll have an opportunity to practice love. We may come back to 1 Corinthians. We may do that part later. Amen. Next week or something. I don't know. Is it okay if we just go with what we're doing right now? All right. I promised you this last week, and I went over this, but some of you like to take pictures of stuff and take notes. And so if you're reading along in the Bible, especially these are all Greek words. This would be New Testament. You read the word love, and yet the Greek language is more complex than the English. And so the words philo, eros, sturgio, and agape, they're all translated into our English word love. But as you see on the screen, that these words have different meanings. And so philo, obviously brotherly love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This word philo, it means warm, fond, affectionate feelings. I apologize for leaving the E out there. You got it though, right? There's an E. Anyway, welcome to love practice. Amen. All right. So y'all love me for missing the vocabulary there. Amen. All right. Eros. Obviously, we get our English word erotic from that. This is talking about a romantic or a sensual love. I mean, that you can just get pure giddy. So it's those first two a lot of times we think of, man, I'm so in love with her, you know. Okay. Again, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I would never embarrass him. Please, a lot of you know Daniel and Lee have been dating for a while. Lee's been doing a internship with ESPN in Connecticut, and Daniel's birthday. Daniel came home from work Friday, and Lee is sitting in Matt and Vanessa's living room. And the video of it gave me water eyes, as Oliver would say. Amen. It's love, right? It should make you just, Daniel's like, what? What? You know, he's just like, he's excited. You should be. Amen. But see, a lot of times when we think of love, that's what we think of. We think of those warm, fond, affectionate feelings. We think of romance. It just seems to hit you out of nowhere. It's spontaneous. It's beautiful. It's just, you know, and that's a glorious thing. And God created all of that. God created all of that. Then we got this one, sturgo or sturgio, is different ways to pronounce it. It's a familial love. And if you're not careful, your marriage will go from philo and eros to sturgio. Are you following me? Start calling my old man or my old lady. No, come on now. Cut that out. It's my bride. Pam's my teenage bride. And she's not a teenager anymore, but she was a teenager when I married her. Amen. But then we've got agape. And most of the time when you're reading the word love in the New Testament, it's agape. And agape is completely different from these other three in the sense that it is love as an act of the will. Do you understand an act of the will? We're talking about a decision. We're talking about a deliberate, intentional choice followed by an action. I'm not saying that there won't be feelings involved, but the feelings can even be negative and you still choose to love. Now, what the devil has tried to do, and I hate to give him credit, but he's been pretty successful, it's because we haven't understood the difference. When Jesus says something like, love your enemies, now run it again. Now do it again. Now run it again. We're like, I'm not doing it the first time, Jesus, much less again. What do you expect from me? See, why are we confused? We interpret love as warm, fond, affectionate feelings. And the devil even tell you that if you don't have the warm, fond, affectionate feelings, you're being a hypocrite. When agape doesn't have anything to do with warm, fond, affectionate feelings, it has to do with love as an act of the will. Now, we can, and I know we're in mixed company, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but let's just take a friend. Someone that you enjoy their company and they enjoy yours, and maybe if it's you ladies, you like shopping or playing pickleball or whatever you do, and you have friends and you love to do those things together. Mom and Dad and Jerry and Susan, I don't know how many years in a row, just about every Saturday of their lives, they went to every yard sale and estate sale in two counties and enjoyed it and enjoyed one another's company. They would meet and eat breakfast, then they would eat lunch. And again, that's philo. I have someone who's very special in my life in high school, a young man named Alan Barr. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I had not seen Alan in many, many years, and I was able to reconnect with him end of last year. And it was like nothing had ever changed. Okay, but now watch this, though. Alan and I could amplify, multiply, deepen the philo we have for one another if we, he lives in Madison, Alabama. We don't get to spend a lot of time together. But again, you can increase philo. You can increase eros. Some of you folks been married for a long time. You know what I'm saying? Do something spontaneous. Are you, amen. He don't bring me flowers anymore. See, think of all the love songs in the world about, right? See, again, it's at some point, you know, we stop doing the things. So when it even comes to the romance in our relationships and things of this nature, we can do things to increase and grow in that. Same with family. Same with family. But there's so much. I'm not trying to get too philosophical on you right now. But I don't have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for every human being in the world. I don't even know you. I mean, are you understand what I'm saying? Now, obviously, show myself friendly, get to know more people, increase and grow in philo. But when we're talking about maturing and developing in love, all the above, all four on the list included, but agape is the one, is what do we say, the sky's the limit. In other words, that is the one area that the devil is most afraid of you and I growing and developing and increasing in, where we love as an act of our will. Love as an act of the will. Now, I got time for one more thing, and so we'll do that. Y'all okay? Okay. I can't tell you how many times I've said this to myself this week. I hope this statement is helping you as much as it's helping me, because this is helping me. And that statement is this one: the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do. I mean, you know, talking about Jesus demonstrating his love for God, demonstrating it, and certainly what Jesus did on the cross, that was, are you understand what I'm saying here? Jesus begged his Father for a way out of that. This wasn't some wave of emotion. Matter of fact, his emotions were screaming at him to not do what he did for every one of us. I feel like the statement is pretty self-explanatory. Again, the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet was an act of obedience from a man doing something he didn't feel like doing or want to do, but he did it anyway. That's agape. That's agape. I said it last week and I'll say it again. We need to stop and thank God that Jesus didn't go with his emotions when it came to his act of love that saved us. Now, while we're here, let's one step forward, okay? Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives. According to your feelings for them. No one says it. Husbands, love your wives according to how she makes you feel. No. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So this verse, I think, first of all, even if you're not married in the room and not a husband in the room, it still carries something that we can, I believe, take away from it. And that just goes back to love doesn't have to involve romance. It doesn't have to involve warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Because what he's literally, how did Jesus love the church? Act of his will. Remember, he didn't feel like doing it and didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. It was an act of obedience. And yet it was the greatest demonstration of love ever witnessed on this planet. Do you see what I think the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to see here? I said last week, I'll say it again. We need to rethink. We need to rethink love and what we have come to understand it to be and how we've come to understand it to work and even what we think it is. Do we think of a calculated act of obedience as love? But yet it is. This wasn't spontaneous. This was planned. Had been planned for a long time. Now, listen to me, please. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't have romantic, even sensual love for our spouse or warm, fond, affectionate feelings for them. I know we haven't got there yet, but remember, Jesus restoring Peter. Peter failed publicly. Jesus in the end of Gospel John is restoring him publicly. He looks him in the eye, says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus looks Peter in the eye, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you. Here's the thing. Jesus said, do you agape me? Peter said, you know I philo you. It's not what Jesus asked him. That's not what he asked him. I guarantee you there's wives listening to me right now. Want to ask their husband, do you love me? Right? I told you 25 years ago, honey, if anything changes, I'll let you know. I'll see that. He asked him again. So when he says, you know I philo you, Jesus said, feed my sheep. He's like, feed your sheep? I'm talking about warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Jesus is talking about acts of obedience. Jesus is talking about, let's walk away from these boat nets again and let's go do what you've been called to do. Let me tell you what this will help you finally get to a deeper and richer and more fulfilling understanding of when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, you try to understand that with Philo and Sturgio and Eros, you'd be like, Jesus trying to manipulate me? He trying to manipulate you? Coach Jesus is trying to help you tap into a love that has been poured out inside of you that you don't know anything about yet. He's trying to get you to tap into it by acts of your will. By acts of your will. He didn't say, husbands, love your wives according to how you feel about them or how she makes you feel. But just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, warm, fond, affectionate feelings, you can have those without making a lot of sacrifice. You can have those and eat the crispy fries and the last helping of ice cream. Not make any sacrifice whatsoever. Well, you don't do that kind of stuff for me. Who's supposed to be setting the example? Husband supposed to be setting the example. Head of the house. Amen or oh me. Y'all getting quiet on me except for Miss Elizabeth. Amen. Welcome to love practice. Man asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, Mark 12:29-31. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your... Whoa, hold on a second. Commandment?
I command you to love Vanessa.
I mean, it was, you know what I'm saying? I don't. Are you understanding that? What?
Martin Webb, I command you to love your wife.
No, that we don't think of love in a command. Because we think philo, sturgio, eros. We don't think agape. At least as being love. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment. All right, let's go back to thou shalt not steal. If you've been given to thievery, amen, and stealing, well, you're going to have to resist stealing. You're going to, as an act of your will, you're going to have to make a quality decision. Say, you know what? I'm not ever going to take anything that doesn't belong to me ever again. If you've been given the lie, thou shalt not lie. It's a commandment, right? So as an act of your will, Lord, help me. And with your help, I'm not ever going to tell another lie. And if I do stretch the truth, exaggerate whatever, I'm giving you permission to convict me and correct me. Because I'm going to, from this point forward, I'm determined that I'm not going to tell. No, that's an act of your will. You can lie and steal and cheat all you want to, but if you don't want to do that anymore, you're going to, especially if you've been given to it. These commandments, again, he's talking about love commands. He didn't say if you feel like it and get caught up in some spontaneous worship and all of a sudden you find yourself in my presence, just tell me that you love me. No. So he's talking about a commandment. So it doesn't work that way. Apparently it does. But this is the part that I think we haven't fully understood. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he says, love God with your heart. That's your cardia, your inner being. Love God with your soul. That's your suche. That's your mind, emotions, and will. We'll go through these again. Then he says, with... your mind, here is the word mind is not nous. There's different words in the Greek language for mind. This one means with your intellect. Talking about your reasoning ability, your reasoning capacity. And then he says, love God commands us to love him with all of our strength. In the Greek, that's ischus. That speaks of your physical strength, your physical ability. I could go for 3 more hours, and I know you can't, so let me just you stay with me. Are you still with me? If God is saying love him with our strength, this means love might involve some sweat. Are you sure what I'm saying? Love may actually involve you doing something that requires some strength, some effort. All these are obviously extremely important, but the intellect, right? We got to go from thinking of love as spontaneous action based upon a feeling to calculated action based upon instructions. We've been instructed, we've been commanded, stand with me, to love. So this doesn't sound like love to me, Pastor Martin. It certainly doesn't sound like fun. See, you're being ignorant of the devil's device right there. That's where he gets so many people, is we don't think we can. We don't think this is going to be any fun. We don't think that, man, let me tell you something. You have the capacity within you as a born again believer to love other people the way Jesus has loved you. You can love them so beautifully and so amazingly and so wonderful that Jesus himself could not have loved them any better had he been on this earth in human form. You have that ability within you as a born again believer. You're talking about something way beyond some affectionate feeling now. You're talking about tapping into eternity. You're talking about read your Bible. What happened when Jesus was moved with compassion for groups of people? Devils went flying. I mean, it was like, yeah, I mean, casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead again. A lot of times he was tired when that happened. He wanted to go eat some supper. He felt like finding a comfortable place to get some rest. Amen. Amen. Are y'all? If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. When we talk about Jesus demonstrating love, the Bible says he knew no sin, but he became your sin. He was cursed for us so that we could be blessed. He was separated from the Father for us so that we could be reunited with him. And he became your sin and my sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He lived a sinless life for us when we couldn't live one for ourselves. When we deserved to die, he died in our place. When we deserved to go to hell, he went to hell in our place. He was raised up together. He was raised up and we were raised up together with him. Seated together with him, now the Bible says. He did everything as you for you. And this gift of salvation that he offers us is when we accept for ourselves what Jesus has done for us. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I've never received that for myself. But today's my day. I'd like to receive this gift of salvation and be born again. Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room? Okay. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I believe by no hands raised, that means every person listening to me right now has received this gift of salvation. The Holy Spirit now inside of them has poured out the love of God. The love of Jesus inside of them. Now, Father, we are learning how to tap into that love. Love that will energize our faith. Love that will put a steel spine in the backbone of our hope and our confident expectation. Father, help us be aware of what's going on around us and how the devil is trying to keep us ignorant, immature, and weak in love, specifically in the area of agape love. Help us flex our muscle, push back against the resistance, Lord, this week, as we continue to grow and increase in love and grow and increase growing up into Jesus in all things. And everybody said, amen and amen. So be it and so be it. Thank you for being here this morning. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. Know that you're loved. Good things coming. We'll see you on Wednesday, if not before. So